Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 6 tonight as we think of the spiritual warfare that we are in. Ephesians chapter number 6, if you'll turn there. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The Bible makes it clear that there is certainly an invisible war that is taking place. And because it's invisible, oftentimes we are unaware of really what is taking place. Certainly that is illustrated in 2 Kings chapter 6, that the physical, that which is seen, that many times there's something far greater that is taking place in the invisible. Elisha was the prophet of God in northern Israel, and his job was to show the nation of Israel that the living God that they had departed from was still the living God. And truly that's our job today, is to show the world, show the apostate Christianity, that the living God of the Bible is still alive. He's still as holy as ever. He's still as powerful as ever. And he hasn't changed. He's the living, eternal God. That was Elisha's job. And there were many miracles that he did to show the people of Israel that the God that they had departed from was still alive. And of course, in this context, because of Israel's departure from the Lord, their enemies had become strong, and you know their neighbor to the north was Syria. And the Syrians were their enemies and were constantly seeking to gain more territory and to expand their kingdom into Israel. And so there was a continual warfare going on between Israel and Damascus. And the king of Syria would be sending out battalions to raid certain parts of Israel. Well, in the process, Elisha would... God revealed to Elisha what the plans were of the king of Syria. And so he would send a word to the king of Israel and said, now don't send your troops to such and such a place or remove your troops from such a place, because there's an ambush planned. And so the troops of Syria would go and they would have this ambush planned, and they get there and there's no Israelis. And after a number of times, the king of Syria said to his general, you know, there must be someone that's a traitor among us that's getting word to the king of Israel about our military maneuvers and our plans, and just as and so warning them ahead of time. And the servant of the king said in verse 12, and one of his servants said, "No, Lord, there's no traitors. None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Yep. But nobody would have any idea what he was saying. God knew, and Elisha had knowledge of these things. And he said, and the king said, "Okay, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city with horses and chariots. And a servant said unto him, unto Elisha, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, all the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Well, you know, there's a great warfare going on in the heavens. It's an invisible warfare that's going on. And here, certainly we see the other half of that warfare. We see the hosts of God, the angels of heaven, working on the behalf of the children of men. You know, in the Bible, oftentimes we see that phrase, "the Lord of hosts." Psalm 46. Psalm 46, the psalmist said, "God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." What a great passage of scripture. "Though the mount waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, see, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God." I hope the choir will sing that song again. I love that song. "God is in the midst of her and shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early." Of course, it goes on, "The Lord, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us." The hosts here speak of all the great army of heaven, the millions of angels that are servants of God. And you know, as you think about, and of course this great psalm ends, it says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, a lot of times people use this phrase just to kind of be still in your soul, and that would be the application. But this is talking about, the, you know, there's a time when you can't do anything. There's nothing you can do. There's no action you can take. There's no remedy that you can bring about. But the answer is, verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us." Amen. The Lord of hosts. And Elisha said to the Lord, open my servant's eyes that he may see. What did he see? He saw the chariots of God surrounding the city. Wow. And he said, those that are for us, greater are those that are for us than those that are against us. What a great truth. And you know, when you think about that, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. Actually, Revelation chapter 5. And here we have a scene in heaven. Revelation 5:11, and I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And if I got my math right, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands is millions. That's a lot of angels. Hundreds of millions of angels around the throne of God. They that are with us are more than there are with them. Hebrews chapter 1. In verse 14, it tells us about these angels, and it says, Are they not all ministering spirits? Sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now think of the army of heaven, the hosts of the Lord. The Bible says they are all ministering spirits. They're servants, they're spiritual beings, servants of the Most High. And they're sent forth to minister, to serve those that shall be heirs of salvation. Now, I think this is a twofold application. I believe in guardian angels. Certainly there is such a thing as angels whose job is to protect those that will be heirs of salvation, those that will be saved. But it's also an ongoing ministry of protection, of ministry of angels to those who know the Lord. Wow. You know, you ever fall asleep when you're driving and wonder how you made it? You know, I remember one time as many years ago, I drove from La Crosse to Madison. Sunday night, and I was driving for those I don't know how many hours, and finally got to Madison, and I stopped at a stoplight, and it was shocking. You know what I mean? It was shocking because I stopped, and it was like I was in a trance, you know, for I don't know how long. And that's not a good condition to be in. and you wonder how you ever made it through those times. Those are some encouraging things. Now in Revelation chapter 12, not the right verse. Thought I knew it. But Revelation tells us that that one-third of the angels fell with the devil. One-third of the angels fell with the devil. Those fallen angels are part of the warfare that we are in. There's a warfare in heaven. There are warfare in the spiritual realm of mankind. And we get some insights into that. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. We were there last week. And we see a little bit of the insight of this spiritual warfare. And we see good angels and we see bad angels. Verse 12, for then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. Now, the person that is talking to him is an angel. It says, verse 15, but the prince of the Persia, of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the king of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So here's this answer to prayer. The angel was bringing the answer to prayer to Daniel. He started off on the first day, but he didn't make it. He didn't make it for 21 days. Daniel's praying for 21 days. God had sent the answer right away, but didn't come right away because the angel who was to give the answer to Daniel was withstood by the prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now, I don't know how this, what the picture is, but here's Daniel. He's in the capital of Persia. And maybe the reality is around the city of Persia, there is a host of demons influencing that nation. And there is a big angel, a powerful angel, that is the head of the angels, the fallen angels, the demons, that are influencing for evil and seeking to lead that nation in the wrong direction. That the prince of Persia understood what was happening and didn't allow that angel to come to Daniel. And so the Bible tells us that God sent Michael, the archangel, to help this angel in his battle against this other big angel, bad angel. So the answer to the prayer, the revelation of God that was going to come, that God was giving Daniel, might be delivered. There's a warfare going on. There's a spiritual warfare. Now, I think from this passage of Scripture, it's pretty obvious that there's a spiritual warfare. There was a spiritual warfare around this, around the nation of Persia. I am sure that there is a prince of Washington, D.C. I'm sure there's probably a prince of Madison, Wisconsin. There's probably a prince of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. There might be some demon assigned to Maquoneago, Wisconsin. We don't know. But there's a spiritual warfare going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world. I remember that when we came to Maquoneago 40-some years ago, Doc Rogers, who was with the East Troy Bible Church, he did the vet work with us for our animals. And early on, he said, I'm so glad you're starting a church in Maquoneago. That's a tough town. That's a tough town. He realized that there was a spiritual hold of the devil around this community. As a man of spiritual insight, he recognized that. The Bible gives us an insight to this spiritual warfare. Now, if you go to Job chapter 1, we get another insight. Of course, it's written in the Bible to help us understand that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Job chapter 1. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them." Now, I don't know the answer to this, but the sons of God refer to angels. There was a angelic meeting in heaven before the Lord, and Lucifer somehow comes to that meeting. We don't know much beyond that. But I am sure that there are meetings in heaven in which the angels come before God. And I'm sure that they don't have privates up there. You know, I think they got the generals and the colonels and all the top brass meeting before the Lord. And he's giving them orders, giving them directions. And one of the chiefest of the angels, but he isn't a bad one, happens to come to that meeting. And it's Satan. Of course, Satan means opposer. It means to be against. And the devil's against everything that is called God. Amen? He's against. And verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." You know, Adam and Eve gave him that right to this territory when they sinned against God. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Satan truly is the accuser of the brethren. You know, and of course the question is, why do you serve God? Why do you serve God? You know why we should serve God? We should serve God because he's God. Amen? That's why we should serve God. And Satan is, of course, doesn't believe that somebody would serve God because he's God. You know that? You know, you ought to serve God because you want your children to serve, to turn out right, but that's not why you serve God. You know that? That's not why you serve God. You serve God because God is God. You know? And the devil says, you know, if things would go wrong, he'd stop serving you. Well, is that what happened? No. But we see a spiritual battle going on and in the heavenlies. And it's real. It's real. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? The Bible says that Satan is going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians 11. Where it talks about ladies showing that they're under authority, and gives the reason that they ought to show that they're under authority because of the angels. The angels are looking for signs of rebellion. They're looking for signs of rebellion to get in and destroy a family. And in this case, destroy a church. But we have this spiritual warfare going on. Now, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, a very interesting passage of scripture. John, this is the famous sermon, context of the famous sermon by Crispus Evans. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up out of the ship, immediately there met him one of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice, saying, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? Now remember, the Bible says that angels are ministering spirits. And good angels minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. But the fallen angels are unclean spirits. And they're real. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, verse 8, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Can you imagine this? Jewish people raising swine. Very interesting, isn't it? And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Quite a testimony there. Tells you a lot, doesn't it? Tells you an awful lot about this spiritual battle. And they saw that it was told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Now, I always wondered, why did they want him to leave? Well, I think my opinion is, they were involved in a disobedient business practice. They were Jews raising pigs. And pigs were unclean animals. And they didn't want a man of God around there. You know that? That's kind of the way it is. You're doing wrong. You don't want the man of God around. And you wish he wasn't there. You go to a crowd and they profess to be Christians, and they got their secrets of their things that they're doing. They don't want the man of God around, do they? But you can sense the evil. You can sense the evil. But a couple thoughts here. One man. Who is this guy? Just a guy. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a rich man that we know about. We don't know who he was. But you know what? There was a legion of demons in him. Now, a legion could be anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000 individuals. That's a lot. I always think about this. How many demons are there that the devil could spare thousands of them just to work on one guy? Do you ever think about that? Just to have control over one guy, there are just so many of them. There was no problem. Send 2,000 of them over there. 5,000. Just send them over there. Pretty real, isn't it? Pretty real. If there's 5,000 demons wasting their time, that's not really a good way of putting it, but, figuratively, wasting their time on this nobody. They got so many of them out there. It tells us that there's something real going on. This is real. And this is talking about people. This is talking about souls. This is talking about a battle for souls. You know, I'd say that most people, especially young people who are in rebellion, have Christian parents are in rebellion, they have no clue as to what's really going on. They have no clue. You know, as you think about that, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11 for a minute. We're kind of, I think this is good us to think about this. First Corinthians 11 and verse 10. Verse 9, it says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Now the word power there is authority. It's the symbol of being under authority. Now, in the Corinthian culture, a woman showed she was in submission to authority by a scarf. Now, Paul says, you know, when you're in a culture that has a symbol of being under authority, you need to follow that culture. But he says, as you read the passage, he says that the real issue is that the sign of being under authority, the God-given sign, is having long hair. Her long hair is giving her for a covering. And so, a man... he's to have short hair. Verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither do the churches of God. Someone wants to enforce this custom on everybody. Says, no, don't do that. That's not proper. But if that is in your culture, you ought to follow it. But the real issue is long hair. Now, what's he saying? There's an outward symbol. There's an outward symbol being under authority. And there's an outward symbol of not being under authority. And guess who's watching? Guess who's watching? The angels. He's not talking about good angels. He's talking about bad angels, demons, unclean spirits. They're looking for those who show, because they don't know a person's heart. They can only look by what they see. And you know, a young person or even an adult that's not under authority, they show it. They show it. It doesn't take much, does it? You know, it doesn't take much. It can be a small item of clothing. It could be a hairstyle. It could be anything. But the serious thing is that we're in a spiritual battle. And demons are looking. They're going to and fro. And they're looking for those who would show they're in rebellion. Now, if they're looking, they're also hearing, right? Etc. But it's a picture of the battle that we're going on in life. Now, you think, oh, doesn't affect me. Well, just a minute. Now, here's this Mr. Nobody has a legion of demons. Now, what about the kingdom of God? What about the church of God? What about a family that wants to do God, live for God? You know, that's kind of a big thing, isn't it? That's something big. That's not something insignificant. And the devil's interested in that, isn't he? The devil's interested in that. Now let's see the big picture. Mark 5. Very interesting part of this context. Verse 35 of chapter 4. In the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, did Jesus know where they were going? They were going to the territory of the Gadarenes. Was it a bastion of the devil? I think it was. Here were Jews probably raising pigs. You think that's a sign of rebellion? I think it was. This is a territory controlled by the devil. Christmas Evans has the picture. You have the cliffs of Gadara. The cliffs of Gadara are like the fortress of the devil. And the Lord Jesus is going to go and he's going to attack the fortress of the devil. And he's going to win. Amen? He's going to win. Now the battle's real. And the Bible says, verse 37, and there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Well, here's the picture. Now, this is an original, but this is Christmas Evan's picture. They're storming the castle of the devil. The bulwark. Bastion, fortress of the devil. And the devil knows Jesus is coming. And so what happens? Great storm. So as to sink the ship, the disciples, and Jesus himself. And he arose and he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Wow. The devil had a plan. Jesus was coming. Jesus was going to defeat the devil. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Wow. Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There's a battle. You know, interdenominationalism and easy Christianity, just live as you want and go to church once in a while, and this game type of Christianity, you know what? The devil, he's already got them. He's already got them. He got them with their music. They're going down the hill. But to be a part of a church, you know, we're praying that God would give us foundation families, foundational families. You know, that's no little thing. You know what I mean? That's no little thing. Someone who will live for God, give their life to building and strengthening a local church, a person who's got convictions, a person who will put Christ first in front of all the other things, all the other issues. That's what's happening all the time, isn't it? There's a spiritual battle. Greater is he that is with us than is with them. There is a great spiritual battle going on. How sad that there are so many who are ignorant of that battle. Early in my Christian life, I was at Maranatha, and I found out there was a church in my hometown. Never knew it existed. Had no idea that it existed. And when I realized the church I was going to wasn't following the Bible, I went to Faith Baptist Church. And that Sunday morning, I said, Pastor T.C., I'm going to join this church. And he said, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I was ready to join that night. I had it all figured out. You know, he didn't know that. And I kind of got an insight into what he was thinking maybe a year later. A friend of mine, Lauren Bell, who was a friend of mine at school, he had a similar background as me, was raised in an unsaved home. Good home, but unsaved. He had gotten saved, and it's called the ministry, and went to Maranatha, and we kind of became friends and served the Lord together. And he started coming to church with me and serving the Lord. And he said, you know, what? I'm going to, instead of going home this summer, I'm going to get a job here. And I'm going to help get this church going. I remember the Sunday, I think it was the Sunday that I joined the church, there was 9 people in Sunday school. And it had been in existence for 3-4 years already. And so we went to the pastor, we said, Lauren, and I went to the pastor, and Lauren says, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to help, you know, work in the church here. And Pastor Teasdale says, you know, you better think about that. Better pray about that. You know, anybody who's done anything like that in the past, they've had big trouble. Because the devil's against this church going. And Lauren says, no, this is what God wants me to do. I'm not worried about it. You know, of course, we were both young. We didn't understand life. We didn't understand how things work. We didn't understand the spiritual battle. And okay, that's what we're going to do. You know, we're going to reach young people with the gospel. Well, school ended and summer started. Got a job, found a place to stay. And about one week into the summer, his mode of transportation was a motorcycle. And 1 week into the summer, he has a motorcycle accident. Could have been killed. Could have been killed. You know, anytime you're on a motorcycle, you're pretty vulnerable. And he was like, whoa, exactly what the pastor said. Exactly what the pastor said. And, but praise the Lord. Lauren was okay. And I don't remember what happened, the motorcycle. Spent the summer there. But it was like, wow, this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. The pastor says, you don't get associate yourself with this church without getting into big trouble with the devil. And I realized that. There's a spiritual battle. But Jesus is the victor. Amen. That's why we need to take on the whole armor of God. That's why we need to see the big picture. Most people don't see the big picture, do they? They get all upset about this little thing or that little thing. They don't see the big picture. It's about, you know, this or that. And that's an excuse and to do what I want to do. But no, there's a big picture. And there's a battle. And the fact is, the devil is powerful. The devil is powerful. And he's so powerful that one of the angels of God had to take a call for God had to send Michael, the archangel, to help this other angel against this big bad angel. Now, Daniel was in the center of God's will, so you can imagine there's some big stuff going on there. So as we think about this today, number one, we all need to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. We need to understand that the spiritual battle is centered around the Lord Jesus. Spiritual battle is centered around those who would do what's right, like Job. Those who would do what's right. The battle is centered around the local church. There is a battle. I don't know what the battle is around Mequonago. I guess that many times we're oblivious to the battle. I remember one time I was going soul winning. And I went down to this house on Highway L. I knew somebody there. And the person I knew there, I met through a big-time drug dealer that had professed Christ. And so I thought, well, I know this person. I'm going to go knock on his door. I went down to that house, and I'm at this house. You know, here's a kid. Really, I was still a kid. Never took a drug in my life. Didn't know anything about the drug scene. And, you know, most people had the same haircut my whole life. Most people thought, drug people thought I was from the CIA. I go in this house and start talking to this fella. And all morning, it's a Saturday morning, every couple minutes somebody else is coming into the house. And every person that comes in, I start witnessing to them. You know? And it went on like this for a couple hours. You know, I finally, a couple years later, I think about this and I says, you know what? They all were coming in to buy drugs. And you were messing things up for them. Here they come in and you're witnessing to them, talking to them about the Lord. Well, that's the bastion of the devil, wasn't it? And you know, that's our job. This city is a bastion of the devil. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The devil would want us to be quiet. The devil would want to attack us. I don't know how much the devil knows, but it seems to me that there's a pretty good picture here, that there is a battle, and the devil's going to do his best to stop the child of God. Going to do his best. Now, I find out that probably one of his best, if he can't get us to sin, he can get us discouraged. That works pretty good, doesn't it? He can't get us to sin or to be discouraged. He can certainly convince us to be, you know, fearful or distracted or have little faith. How are we doing? Maybe the Lord tonight is showing you, hey, there's a spiritual battle. There's a battle a little bit bigger than I know. When it's all over, we'll probably have a little glimpse of that battle. And we'll say, yep, devil wanted to destroy that church. He did this, and they listened. They thought they were wrestling against flesh and blood, but they weren't. Here was the victory that was going to come. And the devil put his best foot forward to stop it. Yeah. Instead of enduring, instead of keeping going, person gives up. Harry Rimmer tells the story of a man in California in the gold rush days, a Swedish man, worked this mine. And he worked this mine, and he finally sold it for $10,000. That was probably a lot of money back in those days. And he was rejoicing. He got $10,000. And in the middle of rejoicing that he got $10,000, the person he sold it to came back and said, I dug 6 feet further and I found this fabulous vein of gold worth probably hundreds of thousands. We oftentimes give up too soon. Oftentimes give up too soon. How are you doing in the spiritual battle? Do you see the spiritual battle? Are you foolish enough to think that there isn't a spiritual battle? Do you make your decisions oblivious to the reality of a spiritual battle? Or do you calculate that there is a spiritual battle? If you calculate there's a spiritual battle, then certainly we'll realize that we need to take on the whole armor of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Thank you that we can have a picture of the world, of the other world, the spiritual world. Lord, we see the battle on this side. And Lord, honestly, our human part says we have the truth. We have history on our side. We have the testimony of millions who stood for the truth. And yet, Lord, it doesn't prosper as quickly and as fast as we think it ought to. And Lord, certainly our thinking shows that we've lost sight of what's really going on, the spiritual battle. Lord, help us open our eyes to the spiritual battle. Also open our eyes to the truth that those that be with us are greater than those that be for them. Open our eyes, Lord, to realize that the Lord of hosts, all the armies of heaven, if we will trust him, if we will obey him, if we will stand, if we will pray, if we will go out with the gospel, if we will take the truth and stand upon it and not give it up, oh Lord, help each one of us. Many, Lord, have faced great discouragement even this week. Lord, help us to look to you. You are the Lord of hosts. Be still and know that I am God. Help your people, Lord, even tonight, to new and afresh commit themselves to you, to new and afresh. Lord, seeing the spiritual battle, determine they'll not turn to the right nor to the left, but they'll press on in faith and trust you for greater things. Lord, raise up those who know the local church is the center of the program of God, and give themselves to building a church after the Bible, built on the truth, built on holiness, built on obedience, built on the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you'd use your word. You have our head bowed and eyes closed. Maybe you're a young person. Maybe you're an adult. And you realize tonight it's the devil that says don't obey. Don't submit. Don't get saved. Don't do right. There's a spiritual battle going on for your soul. It's bigger than you. You can never win. You can only win through the Lord Jesus. Just think of that maniac of Gadara. He was helpless. The devil was stronger than him. is only the Lord Jesus. And through the Lord Jesus, immediate victory. You've listened to the devil too long. Your rebellion isn't you. It's not just you. It's a battle bigger than you. And the devil's deceiving you. Your heart is deceiving you. And you say, tonight I'm done being a rebel. I'm done going my own way. I'm done listening to the spirits, the unclean spirits of this world. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I can say that the reason I've gone the direction I've gone, the decisions I haven't made for God, is because there's a spiritual battle for my soul. I don't want to be the dupe of the devil any longer. And tonight I'm turning to the Lord Jesus. And you're here tonight and you say, yes, tonight's my night. No longer am I going to be looking to the other side. Tonight, I'm going to look to Jesus Christ, submit to Him. Anyone here tonight, Lord speaking to your heart, you're willing to be truthful about where you're at spiritually. You're willing to admit there's a battle for your soul. Anyone here tonight, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm ready. I need to be ready. The devil's won the battle far too long. Okay. See a little hand? Another? Okay. All right. I see that hand. Praise God. Anyone else? I've listened to the devil far too long. He's looking for someone who's going to be rebellious. I'm not going to be the one. I'm going to submit to the Lord Jesus. I see another little hand there. Perhaps you're here even as a church member or a Christian, and you say, you know, my hesitation, perhaps, is all about the spiritual battle. You living, been living in a realm of flesh and blood and not been thinking about the spiritual battle for your life. And tonight you say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm taking on a new perspective tonight of my life. That it's really about a spiritual battle. And I don't want the devil to be the winner. And I don't want to have any part in him leading me, influencing me in the wrong way. And I know the Bible says, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And the Lord is speaking to your heart tonight about submitting to the Lord with your life. And seeing the big picture, committing yourself to what's important to God, the work of God, making your life count. Anyone here tonight, God's spoken to your heart, say, Pastor, pray for me. There's an important decision in my life, okay? Anyone else? All right, praise the Lord. Anyone else? God's speaking to your heart. I see the big picture. And the Lord is speaking to me about giving myself to serve Christ. Not listening to the lies of the devil, but making my life count. Anyone else? Okay. Lord, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for speaking to hearts. And we rejoice, Lord, how the unclean spirits are subject to you, and you are victorious. And we pray that each one tonight will align themselves in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, anew and afresh. to give themselves to him, trusting the Lord Jesus with their life. Pray for those that are not saved, that, Lord, their eyes would be opened to the truth of the battle for their soul. They'll not allow the devil to take them to hell, but they'll turn to Lord Jesus Christ in repentance. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.